At its base, greed is about placing ultimate value in stuff, in things, in the stuff that we have. When we struggle with greed, when it becomes part of like the, when it becomes a battle with us, we begin to place our hope and our value and our meaning in that stuff. All right, we begin to place our sense of self-worth in that stuff. It's like the stuff that we possess actually begins to define who we are as human beings. Greed's about me. It's about mine. This is mine. That is mine. And so in a way, it's also a form of pride because it says, I can make my own meaning in this world based on what I can get, what I can do, what I can accomplish. It's about finding my value in what I can attain and what I can get. It's kind of like greed is almost the ultimate do-it-yourself project. I'm not a do-it-yourself project kind of guy, but at least in, you know, the Home Depot version. But we're probably all on our own do-it-yourself project, and we say, I can take care of my value and make me valuable by what I can do and what I can pull off. I can find value and significance through this stuff. So greed manifests itself in that word mine, me. When we look at all the stuff we have, we say, this is all mine. It's interesting, like, that's one of the words that Christians should probably never utter, is mine. Because, like we said in the offering, everything we have comes from God, right? Yet we use the word mine all the time. I think greed is probably one of those sins, one of the few of the seven deadly sins that it's easier to point out on other people than yourself. If you spent any time in a poorer area of Philadelphia or a poorer country, you'll probably notice that, and you'll probably ask the question, like, why, they're poor. Why do they have such and such? When we've been out in Guatemala a number of times, and we sponsor a child, and we visited his house. And if you've never been to La Limonada or you don't know much about it, La Limonada is a section of Guatemala City, which is in a ravine, and it's one of the most dangerous places on the earth. One of the poorest places on the earth, one of the oppressed places on the earth. And we're part of we work with some Guatemalans who we're safe because we're with them. And we go and we visit. We spend time with them. We just kind of come alongside the work that they're doing there and the schools that they've started. But we visited the child that we sponsor about 2 years ago. And we went into this house and it's like, you have to walk up this steep ravine to get there and you have to, you know, I was too tall to get in the doors and all that kind of stuff. But we get in and it's a pretty nice little place and they had like a 40-inch TV and a Blu-ray player, and it's very interesting. You're like, wait a minute, did I buy him that Blu-ray player? No, but like, you start, it's so easy to get judgmental when you see that. Like, if you drive through Philly, parts of West Philly, like, you see a homeless guy with a cell phone. Why does he have a cell phone? Shouldn't he be buying food? I mean, like, it's so easy to look at someone else, especially those who are poor, who do the same thing that we do, and call it greed, or call it selfish, or question it. Yet, we are the same way, right? It's just it's hidden better because we actually have stuff. We can't afford to buy things, yet we do. We can't afford to buy the newest computer because we have so much credit card debt. But no one sees that because it looks like we're just kind of fitting in. I think the reason it's so hard to recognize greed in our own lives is because we've been living in a world that preaches greed and preaches this idea of our value is based on what we have. It's from when we're born. Well, I think greed is a universal human condition. I think in our culture, greed is like, it's on steroids maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure if I've ever said steroids in a sermon before, but there you go. It's a bigger problem, I think, in our Western world and especially our suburban American context. I think that it could be actually argued that greed is probably the most rampant of the seven vices in our society, in our culture. It's our culture that's geared towards, we live in a culture that's geared towards greed. And if suburban America was like a church, its sermons would be greed. That would be the message of that church. The hope, because you know, in church you talk about hope, right? And in suburban America, the hope is get stuff, get this, get that, you'll be happy. You'll find you'll have meaning, you'll be important. You'll have value if you get the right stuff. You'll be looked up to. You'll be revered. You see it everywhere you go. And if the message of the suburban church is that, our commercials are like its liturgy, right? Commercials aren't necessarily trying to get you to buy stuff that you need. They're actually trying to sell you stuff that you don't need or stuff that you didn't know that you needed. They're trying to sell meaning, actually. Advertising doesn't try and meet your needs. It works to create needs. In a sense, it manufactures desire for us. I was riding to, confession, a NASCAR race with my son a long time ago. And he looked up at a billboard, and I think he was like four, so he was still like kind of early in the indoctrination of greed and meaning through stuff. He looked at a billboard, and I forget what it was, but it was like Wawa or something. And he said, "Dad, what is that for? What's that big sign there for?" And I was like, "Oh, this is a good teaching moment, right? Because, you know, we're going to wear out." And so I said, "Well, that's called advertising." And he's like, "What's advertising?" I'm like, "Advertising is business's ways of trying to trick you into buying stuff you don't need." And he's like, "Oh, all right." So now he's like, you know, "What are they trying to trick us for now, Dad?" And when you like watch TV and we look at commercials, like, what are they trying to trick you to buy, Cole? And so it's this fun game we play. What is the commercial trying to trick us into thinking that we need? But that's what commercials are for. In fact, I hate to do this, but Steve Jobs, Apple Computers, you know, great revered man who built the best computer on earth, he said, "People don't know what they want until you show it to them." They build an entire, like, not even like company, they build an entire culture, a following. It's like a cult on some level. Out of getting people to think that if I have the right computer, I have the right phone, or I have the right iPad, or the right tablet, or whatever, I will have meaning and I'll be more significant than the person who doesn't have it. And I speak from experience because I'm one of the main disciples of that cult. So if you haven't gotten it already, greed is marked by this never-ending search for meaning through stuff. Now, we probably all have different stuff in our categories of what we find meaning in. But we've all probably got it. The problem is that it's an endless search that will never be found. You're searching for something that you'll never actually find, right? It's funny that we know that stuff will never make us happy. We know it. Yet we still go after it. We know that stuff will never fulfill us. Never. But we continue to run after that very stuff in the hope that getting it will give us enough hope till we get bored with it, till we get to the next thing that will give us some hope for a while, then we get bored with that. Then we go, "I need something else to give me some hope for a while," we get bored with that. We're always going from like little false hope to little false hope. And so it's like some of the results of greed are just this endless unhappiness, this endless part of your gut that's just like, I can't get there. The other thing that greed brings is this, it's just marked by a lack of concern for other people. It's a lack of concern for the flight of others. It leads us to not caring about the poor. It leads us to injustice and oppression. If greed is rooted in me and mine and getting what's due me, then it's natural for a concern for others to be secondary and be less important. In that pursuit of taking care of me, we get calloused towards what others need in order to justify our own needs, our own perceived needs. So as a result, greed is like the opposite of generosity. I have a good friend. His name's George Palo. He's from Africa. Some of you guys may have met him along the way. I call him the Big African, and he's got a great African accent, and I can understand most of what he says. But I've spent some time with him in Zambia, and he comes to visit America like every year. So I still get to see him sometimes. And he was talking with a group of us in a small group at the church about 4 or 5 years ago. And he said that we were talking through like greed and consumerism and our culture and how that contrasts with African life. And it was a really fascinating conversation. And he brought a really unique perspective to our culture because he's not here, but he's been here a lot. He sees our culture in such a different way than we can see it. And he talked about how our culture is built on peddling pseudo-hope. If you don't know what pseudo means, don't worry, I looked it up. It's false hope. The actual definition of pseudo is sham. I looked it up also. So that's what Google says, so you have to trust it. But our culture is built on selling a hope that is a sham. I feel I did love that word because it's like such a, it's a sham. It's a sham because it can't deliver what it promises. It's not a sure thing. My parents are a good example of the sham of security that we look for. My mom spent 20-something years as a creative memories consultant, which is like scrapbooking and all that stuff. She was like the fourth recruit in the company. I mean, she was kind of a big deal. She spoke on stage at events. But she spent 20-something years building a retirement. And it was a big retirement. I mean, enough for to carry them. They just retired. It was enough to carry them through the rest of their lives, and I wouldn't have to cover any of their bills when they got old. She retired, and then 3 months before she retired, the company went into bankruptcy, and they lost 75% of their retirement, and quite possibly all of it. And have had to reinvent themselves in the last year and how they're going to make it through from 60 to however long they make it. They spent 25 years building a retirement that the world said, well, sure, this is what you got to do. You've seen the commercials. And they lost it all. It was completely out of their control. They did nothing wrong. They lost it. It's a sham. It's not sure. And for some people, it works. Part of the problem with greed is that it works good enough just to make you think that you should keep on doing it. That you should keep on pursuing it. It's just like that close. It's not, like, it's false hope, right? And so our text this morning, we see a man who has built his life around this false hope, this sham. He comes to Jesus. He's a well-established individual. He's, by all accounts, someone who had it all together. He was wealthy. He's well-versed in the Torah, obviously, and the laws of God. He was obviously well-educated. He was revered in society. He actually knew the answer to the question, at least a technical answer to the question he was asking. Any devout Jew would have known it, and he clearly was one. The answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life, in his mind was, obey the law of God and avoid all the sins. At least all the big ones. And he says, I've done it. He comes to Jesus and he says, I've done it. I followed your laws to a T. I'm successful in almost everything I've done, personally, professionally. I'm all put together. Socially, I'm an upstanding citizen. Morally, I'm all good. My business practices have been great. Yet he comes to Jesus and he's admitting something. Someone like that doesn't come to Jesus and ask that question if they don't have something deep in their gut that says, this just isn't the answer to everything I'm looking for. It's like Bono. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He probably listened to U2. Maybe not. That's a joke. They didn't have U2 back then. No CD players. But he's saying, something is off here still. We didn't have that problem at the other space. Ignore them. But he's coming to Jesus and he says, I've done it right and something is still missing. It's still missing. Again, it's easy to look at this guy and say, well, of course you're still searching, dude. You placed all your hope in like the stuff you've accomplished and all your efforts. You think status is going to get you a life. You think you're going to find meaning and value by keeping the commandments and not sinning. Like your money gives you meaning and value. Come on, guy. But if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with the same thing. It just looks different. We may have professed Jesus as Savior. Let's say you come in here this morning and you're someone who, like, I believe in Jesus for my personal salvation, right? But daily, we trust in other things. We say, Jesus has got my eternal security taken care of. But the daily stuff, the daily security, the monthly security, the year-round security, we're going to take care of that ourselves. We might have cried out for Jesus as Savior and cried out to him for hope and salvation, but we're justifying ourselves by pursuing things. By pursuing, maybe not the big riches. We don't want to be a millionaire. But we want to have the right phone. We want to have the right car. The right computer, the right house, the right whatever you want to fill the blank in with. I don't even know your stories that well to know deep down which ones they are. I could probably tell you some of them, but you could probably tell me mine, so let's not go there quite yet. So Jesus tells him, he says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Now what Jesus is not doing here is giving a mass answer to everything you need to do to get to heaven when you die. right? Otherwise, Christianity would look a lot different than it does now, or else we'd all be off. But he says that. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Ouch. What Jesus does is call out this guy's false hope. He says, you've put your faith and trust in all your accomplishments and possessions. Now, I want you to imagine your life without everything that you have, without everything you've accomplished. All you can have is me. Can you live like that? And the man went away in deep distress. Why? Because he was being asked to give up the stuff that made his life valuable. He was asked to give up his core identity. The money had become for him what Jesus was supposed to become for him. He was asked to reorient how he saw his own personal value. And he was unable to do it. Lest you think that Jesus was trying to be a jerk here, right? Like, I'm going to get this guy, watch this. I'm going to trick this disease rich guy, watch. He's like to his disciples, I'm going to get this guy, watch this. Well, Jesus, it's very, a very important little phrase, and Jesus loved him. And then he says that. What Jesus was doing was not trying to shame the guy publicly. He was not trying to make him feel like crap. He was trying to help the guy see and find true hope. He loved him so much, he said, you're missing it, dude. You're missing it. I'm true hope. And the only way you're going to really see it is if you lose everything. He was trying to give the guy true hope and show him a better way. We live in a world where we are assaulted with false hope. We're constantly encouraged to find our meaning and our value in things that cannot fulfill us or cannot give us meaning or value. And when it comes to greed, the issue isn't the stuff, right? It's not about whether we should have stuff or not. How much stuff is too much stuff? There's no easy answer to that. But the problem is when the stuff starts having us, right? The stuff having our hearts, the stuff giving us, having our value, having our dreams. When the stuff becomes the measurement of our worth, that's when greed has sunk its deep, nasty tentacles into our lives. So greed's a fine line, right? It's a hard thing to define about when it's greed and when it's not. When is my stuff bad? When is my stuff good? It's when your stuff has you. And so, to get super practical, what are some of the ways that we can start to see that greed's kind of gotten us? Right? A couple. One, if you practice shopping therapy, come on. Some of you guys are there with me, right? Because I know this one because I do it so well. If you practice shopping therapy, greed might have you. Because if you're depressed, some of us might eat, some of us might drink, some of us might shop. And we buy something to make ourselves feel good about the stuff we just bought. And some of you are totally tracking with me right now. Because I've been there, and I am mostly there, right? When we start having a lack of concern for others, especially those who don't have what we have, when we kind of start judging them instead of feeling their pain, we think, I got my stuff. This is mine. You know what? They should work harder, or they should do this, or they should do that, or they should stop sinning, whatever it is. When you just don't care about other people who have less than you, you might want to pay attention to the greed problem. If we find generosity really, really hard, it's because you're starting to claim things that aren't yours. It's because you're saying me and mine way too much. Greed is often manifested in this anxiety about the future, right? Generosity is saying, God, you're taking care of me. This might be a dumb move on paper, but I trust you. This stuff doesn't make me, and someone needs it more than I do. When you've received something, it's really easy to give it away. When you've earned something that's yours, it's hard to give it away. So when I was in high school, we had this, it was a youth group, and we had this kid who, I guess, somehow ended up in our youth group, and he was, I guess, homeless, or he was tricking us, one of the two. And the youth pastor had compassion on him, and so the youth pastor was like, if you guys have any money to give this kid so he can get a meal, I'm going to take him out afterwards. And so I randomly had a $100 bill from my dad in my pocket, I don't know why my dad never had $100 bills. I don't know where it came from or how I got it, but I had my dad's $100 bill in my pocket. I'm like, I'm so generous. Here's $100, dude. And it was like the most easy, it's the easiest thing I've ever done in my life. It looked really, really generous, but it wasn't mine. It was super easy. This isn't mine. Here, have $100. If that was my $100 that I earned working at George's Market, which is where I worked, I guarantee you that would not have been that easy to do because I earned it. It was mine. When we understand that the money we have and the things that we have and everything that we have is not actually ours, that is a gift from God that we've received, generosity just becomes easier. We know that God has taken care of us once. He can take care of us again. And so getting super practical for a little bit more, what are some of the things that we can do in our lives to combat greed? You guys love this word. Everybody loves the word tithing, right? So I'm not going to use it. Let's call it setting aside a certain portion of your income at a certain time of the month so that you're sure to be generous. Don't call it tithing. I don't believe in tithing. I believe in the other thing. What tithing does is it says up front, this is not mine. I want to be sure to take care of and be generous with my finances. Tithing never works when it's the last thing that happens in your finances. I don't care if you get paid monthly, biweekly, randomly through contracting jobs, self-employed, however it looks. What tithing does is it just forces you. It's like it's almost like a liturgical act. Like it's just this regular thing that you do to say, this is not mine. I am going to choose to say, thanks God, here's a little bit that I have that I can share with others who are in need, or the community I'm a part of, or the organizations that I support. And when it's done, the minute you get a paycheck, it actually happens. This is not rocket science, right? When it comes to tithing, if you wait till you pay all your other bills before you tithe, it ain't gonna happen. I've been there way too long. What's the first thing you do? You start drinking less coffee, and you start, going to less movies, which, by the way, isn't that big of a deal. Tithing is actually a really good and biblical practice. Another thing that you can practice doing is saying no to yourself. A really popular thing to do with the kids these days is when you see something you don't need that you could probably live without, every once in a while, just say no to yourself. I'm not going to get that. Try it. It's really hard. Because we live in a culture where it says, if I want that and I kind of need it, I can just get it. Even if you don't have enough money, you probably have a credit card that you can get it on. Practice saying no. Try it, like once a month. The other thing is what we did during offering is practice saying thanks. Thanks is this continual, saying thanks on a regular basis is a reminder that what you have is not yours, right? Each night before we go to bed, when we pray with the kids, we get into this habit of making them say thanks for something during the day. They have to say one thing they're thankful for, then they can go to sleep. Sometimes it's like, my race car, or, my basketball, or like, whatever. Sometimes it's, it's daddy. That's great. It's nice when it's that. But no matter what it is, whether it's small or large, I don't really care. My kids are getting, they're in this regular practice saying, thank you for these things that we have. Thank you for our house, for our beds, for our warm clothes, for our blankets. Thank you for that dad has a job. Thank you for the things that God has given us. It's a ritual in our house to say thanks. And if all you do when you pray is say thanks, you've got a good start. Because what thanks does, it admits, it confesses that what I have is not mine. But like these things I'm talking about, right? So like tithing or saying no to yourself or saying thanks, these things can become legalistic if you don't do the most important one of all. Is that just look at Jesus as much as you can. Practices become legalism if they're not attached to grace, if they're not rooted in the work of Christ. The best way to combat greed is to look at the Savior who gave up everything that we might receive. That we might be rescued, that he might run after us. When you look at Jesus long enough, you realize that what he has done is actually enough. That the definition he puts in our lives is actually enough. that being a son or a daughter of the Father, of the Creator, of the universe, is actually enough for us. In a sense, Jesus, Tim Keller says, Jesus was actually the true rich young ruler. He was rich in all of the heavens. He had the wealth of all of the heavens and chose to lose it all, to give it all up for the sake of his children. He gave up the riches of heaven to follow the Father's will to the cross. He actually was able to do what he was asking the rich young ruler to do. Without Jesus, you can practice generosity all day long. You can say no to yourself all day long. You can tithe. But unless you are able to interact with Jesus so much that you reorient your significance, you reorient where you find your value and your worth and your sense of self, greed will still get you. All your generosity will be rooted in making yourself feel good about who you are. It'll become a form of greed in its own self. You'll give so you'll feel valuable. But when we practice generosity based and rooted in the grace of Christ, we begin to give and we begin to be generous out of grace. Jesus came to confront this pseudo-hope, as my friend George says. He came to confront the hope that's a sham and give us and offer us real true hope. Real true hope that allows my parents, when they've lost their entire retirement, to say, it sucks, but it's all good. We'll figure it out. We might need your help in like 10 years, but we'll figure it out. That's hope. That's looking at Jesus and saying, God, supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. He came to give us significance and meaning and value in who he is, not in the stuff that we have. And that's what greed and the liturgy of our culture tries to steer us away from. It's so crazy how easy it is to live a greedy life as a Christian, because it's so contrary to what Christianity is all about. But it's rooted. It's rooted in Jesus. The answer is rooted in Jesus. God, we thank you that you came to give us a way that makes sense, a way that actually gives us hope. Lord, that in Christ, you cover our sins and you cover us. Lord, that you loved us so much that you came to die on the cross for us and rise again and point us towards true hope. Lord, I pray that as a community we can learn to root our identity and ourself in who you are and not in the stuff that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.